Well, it's been well over a year since Moses led the people out of Egypt, and lots of things have happened in that year, not least of which is God delivering the Ten Commandments. And every step along the way, we've been following along with our fictional family of Ben and Syria and their kids, and trying to get a little bit of insight of maybe what it was like to be there, and to understand that when God gave the commandments, he gave them out of love, and he gave them to provide for his people and to protect them. So we check in one last time with our family. We find Ben and his son Joshua sitting out by the fire. It's late. It's been a long week. And just about the time, Ben thinks to himself, man, I'm just going to hit the hay. Josh says, Dad, can I ask you a question? And Ben sits back down and says, sure, son, fire away. He says, Dad, do you think we should go back to Egypt? Ben looks up, where did that come from, son? What do you mean go back to Egypt? And Joshua says, well, it's all over the camp. It's nonstop all the time. I'm walking around. Everybody's saying how bad the food is, how bad the conditions are, how good the food was back there, and how great the homes were back there. So I just want to know, straight up, do you think we should go back? Ben thinks for a moment. He says, you know what, son? What do you think? He said, well, that's easy. No, no way. I'm not going back to Egypt. And it's not for what you think either, Dad. It's not because of the slave drivers and all the hard labor. Yeah, that's no fun. I don't want to go back to that. But that's not really it. He said, I've been thinking a lot about this. And if you remember, when we were in Egypt, what did everybody do? They complained. They wanted to get out of Egypt. They were tired of being slaves, tired of the taskmasters that were over them. You know, we weren't gone a month, and people started complaining about the conditions and about how we should go back to Egypt. I have no doubt when God gives us the promised land, they're going to find something wrong with it too. And they're going to complain about it because there's going to be something better out there. He says, what I think? He says, I think we should just be grateful for what we have and just be content with what God has given us. Ben looks at him and he smiles. He says, you've grown into a fine young man. You give me hope for the next generation. Just about that time, Sarah calls on from then. Hey, you two, do you need anything? Ben looks at Josh and smiles. No, we're pretty content. It's the key, isn't it? To find contentment, to be satisfied with what you have and where you're at. That's what God is getting after in the last two commandments. He wants to protect our heart from coveting, and he wants to give us the gift of contentment. All along, I've said that the commandments were given out of love by God, and that there's much more that's going on here than God just wanting blind obedience from us. But that God wanted something more, something meaningful. He wanted to get after the inside. He wanted to get after our hearts. That's abundantly clear in the last two commandments that deal with coveting, because that's all about what's happening on the inside. Because to covet is to desire something, to yearn for something, to have a lustful desire for something. That's all happening on the inside. And isn't it interesting that God would include this in the top 10? That part of the Ten Commandments would have to deal with what's going on the inside of us, our motives, our attitudes, our desires. What other nation back then or today has a law on the books that deals with what you're thinking about or what you're desiring in your heart? None. Because laws are meant to control behavior. And yet God gives us the commandment to protect our hearts. To me, this speaks loudly of what God was accomplishing in the Ten Commandments. Yes, indeed, they needed laws to abide by. Yes, this is how God wants us to live, but it goes so much deeper than that. God is concerned about what's happening in our hearts, what's inside of us. So he wants to protect us from coveting and give us the gift of contentment. So God says, do not covet. But I have to wonder, how seriously do we take that? I mean, honestly, how seriously do we take coveting? If I were to meet you on the patio and I'd say, Ten Commandments, what's the first thing that came to your mind? I seriously doubt you'd go, coveting. No way! You'd pick don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. You might even pick, have no other gods before me, right? But coveting, come on. Who focuses in on coveting? How important can it be? It's just what you're thinking about. It's just what you want. It's a desire inside of your heart. So really, how serious do we need to take coveting? Well, in reality, coveting is where it all starts. Coveting is where the whole thing begins. It starts inside of us, and then that's translated into behavior. So it's the desires, the yearning, the lust that happens inside of our hearts that then translates into our actions. Let me have Jesus explain it to you. Matthew chapter 15. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Jesus says it begins in the heart. It's the desires in our hearts that get translated into our behavior. So it's the lustful thoughts in our hearts that leads to adultery. It's the envy and the jealousy in our heart that leads to stealing. It's the hatred and the anger in our heart that leads to hurting another individual. But it all begins on the inside, and that's why God is after, we're getting after our hearts and our attitudes and our motives and our desires on the inside. Coveting is where the whole thing begins. So let's understand coveting. Coveting is much more than just wanting something. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. So let me just start out there. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong to say that I want to work hard towards something and I want to acquire that. That's what I'm talking about. Coveting is when we cross the line. When we cross the line from simply wanting something to a sinful desire. When it turns into a yearning. When it turns into a lustful way of thinking, when it turns into the fact that you must possess this person or this thing. Maybe you can think of it this way. When it crosses over, when a want becomes a need. When something which is an extra becomes a necessity. Because we'll do a lot if we're convinced it's a need. We can justify a lot of our actions, we can rationalize a lot of our thoughts if we're convinced that it's a necessity in our life. When we cross over, when a want becomes a need, now we have coveting in our hearts. The other thing about coveting is never satisfied. That's how you know you're coveting. Coveting is never satisfied because there's always something more. There's always something bigger. There's always something better. Just about the time you get something, you think, this will make me happy. This will give me self-worth. There's something else that comes along, right? Case in point, pretty soon, a few weeks from now, we're going to be full-flown into the coveting season. I mean Christmas season. It's going to happen as soon as the political ads start, then the Christmas ads will begin. And they have only one purpose, for you to buy their product. So they want to make you dissatisfied with what you have and convince you that you'll be happy if you buy their product. And if you want to make somebody else happy, well, then you'll buy their product and give it to them. And they even go beyond that and they'll say, you know, if you truly love her, you will give her this product. It stirs up all kinds of covetous thoughts inside of us. But here's the thing. Next year, they'll do it all over again. So what you bought this year won't be good enough next year because coveting is never, ever satisfied. And that's why we just keep acquiring more and more and more stuff. I read an interesting study. It was done by the National Professional Organizers Institute. Yes, that's legit. There's actually a National Professional Organizers. We've got so much stuff, we have to hire professionals to organize it for us. Right? They came to this conclusion. 80% of what you have, you don't use. They said 80% of what Americans have, we don't use. We only use about 20% of it. So I decided to put it to the test. I walked inside of my closet. I said, let's take a look at the clothes that I have. And I'm staring at the clothes and I went, doggone it, they're right. I only wear about 20% of this stuff. Every now and then, maybe I'll pull on a long sleeve shirt, but otherwise, no, it's 20% of what's in my closet. That's what I wear. And yet, what was high on the list when we were looking for our home a few years back? What size are the closets? We got enough storage? How many times when you drive around your neighborhood, if they forget and leave the garage door open, there's no room for a car because we packed all of our stuff in there. Right? We got all this kind of stuff. Now, again, I got lots of stuff. You got lots of stuff. I'm not railing against having stuff. But if you put your personal self-worth or your happiness in your stuff, you will never, ever be satisfied. It is just too elusive. I'm not much of a poem guy, but I found one. And I think it illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. So follow along on the screen if you'd like to. It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. The warm days, the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. The colorful leaves, the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter that I wanted. The beautiful snow, the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth of blossoming nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood that I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 that I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. I never got what I wanted. Is that what we want our testimony to be? To continuously yearn after things and to desire things, and then when our life is over, I didn't get what I wanted. God wants to protect your heart from that. God wants to protect your heart from coveting, of having this lustful desire, this yearning for things, of trying to find happiness or self-worth in either people or possessions. So God gives the commandment, do not covet, to protect you so that he can give you the gift of contentment. The gift of contentment, that the secret to contentment, I'm convinced, is this. We have to know the difference between a want and a need. If we can discern correctly what are our wants and what are our needs, and if we can put them in the right category, then I believe we can be content no matter what our situation is. So again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't have things, that you can't have stuff. You can build up all kinds of stuff as long as it's in the right category. It's on the want side of things, not on the need side of things. If we can discover that, we can discover what it is to be content. St. Paul discovered that. In the book of Philippians, I have read this passage I don't know how many times and studied it because I want what he's got. He says this, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. I want to know the secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, Paul can speak authoritatively to this. He knows what it is to have plenty. When God called him into service, he was at the top of his game. He was on the success ladder going up. He was going to be the Pharisee among Pharisees. He also knows what it is to be at the bottom. He's been shipwrecked a number of times. He's been bitten by snakes. He's been beaten up and left for dead. He knows what it is to have both extremes. He says, and I know the secret to being content in both situations. And I ask, so what is the secret? Next verse. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all of this. I can be content in all of those situations through him. Who's him? It's Jesus. This is what I've concluded. We just need one thing. On the need side, there's only one item listed. All we need is Jesus. I know that sounds like an oversimplification, and I wrestled with myself over this, but I concluded the only thing that we need is Jesus. And I said, no, that's not true. I need food. I need clothing. Maybe not the best clothing, but I need clothing. I need some sort of shelter over me. Those have to be in the need column, right? All that passes away. There's only one thing that lasts to eternity, and that's Jesus. Everything else is in the want column. Because food, clothing, housing, that'll all pass away. But Jesus Christ is eternal. And faith in Jesus says that we'll be with him for an eternity. There's only one thing which is needed. It's Jesus, because everything else passes away. I read a story about John D. Rockefeller, wealthiest man of his time. Probably would be today as well. Not only in money, but in power and possessions. The day that he died, you can imagine the press. They lit up. Reporters were surrounding his home. His accountants were coming out from there. One reporter in the back says, "Hey, how much did John D. leave?" And the accountant startled, he goes, "Everything." All of it. All the money, all the power, all the possessions. There's just one thing needed. It's Jesus. That's why God has been going after your hearts. That's why God is after my heart. Because he wants to open up the heart to give us the one thing that we need, which is Jesus. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Rome. He says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Do you notice the progression? It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. That is, you're made right with God. It's with our heart that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's with our heart that we believe that Jesus went to the cross for me. It's with your heart that you believe that Jesus died in your place so that your sins could be forgiven. It's with your heart you believe that 3 days later he came back to life and he gives you that victory. It's with your heart that you believe you'll spend an eternity with Jesus, and it's with your mouth that you profess that faith. But it begins in the heart. And God wants to capture your heart. God gave the Ten Commandments out of love. Yes, there are laws to be abided by. This is how God would want us to live. But there's so much more. It's not just blind obedience. But God wants to capture our hearts, and he wants to open up our heart to give us the one thing that we need. Because if we have Jesus, we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And if we have Jesus, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the one thing that we need, which is faith in your Son, our Savior, Jesus. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the discernment to know the things that are of want and the one thing that is needed. We thank you for all that you've given to us, the abundance of provision that you've showered upon us. But help us keep the priorities straight. It's in his name we pray. Amen.